today. We're looking at Exodus 40. And Jesus told a parable. He said that there were two sons, and the one son said that he will do what the father was asking him to do, and then he ended up not doing what the father asked him to do. And then he had a second son, and the second son said, I will not do what you asked me to do. And then he followed through anyway and went ahead and did what his father told him to do. And Jesus asked the disciples which ones did the right thing. And they gave an answer that he said was correct, and that was the last one. The person who said, I'm not going to do it, but he did it. Because follow through and action is more important than the things we say with our words. Now, I've tried to teach my kids that, and their language towards me has evolved as far as when I ask them to do something, what they say when I ask them to do something. For a while, I would ask them to do something, and they would say, I will. And I had to explain to them that I actually mean do it right now. I don't, because I will means I'm going to do that later. And I used to be patient, but what I discovered, I don't know if you know this with children, when they say I will, that means never, by the way, unless you come along and kind of nudge them forward with that. And I learned that, and so I thought, no, I will is not acceptable. You have to actually be doing it. And so they changed their words. They didn't change their actions. They changed their words because they still weren't coming. They just said, I am. But they would say, I am, and I would walk into the living room, and they would still be sitting watching the TV with their mouths like this, you know, just staring at the screen, and they said, I am. And so I had to explain to them, no. When you say, I am, that means you're actually doing it right now. Like you're actually standing up and moving towards the thing and whatever. And so then they started changing it back to, I will. Because they weren't going to change. They just keep changing the lingo to try to get me off their back. And we do that sometimes with the Lord, just like that parable that I had referenced. We like to say the right things. We know what he expects us to say. You know, that yes, Lord, I'm into all of this. Yes, I'll do all of that. Yes, I'm totally pleased with all of that. I believe all of that. We will say those things with our words. We'll say that we want to experience God's presence, that we want to serve his will, that we want to live our lives for him, that we want to be with him for all eternity. We'll say those words, but sometimes our actions don't match the words that we're saying. And Jesus is saying to us in that parable, and we're going to see this happen in Exodus again, is that if we truly want to experience God, sometimes good intentions are not good enough. To just simply say, I want that, but to not actually follow through with actions isn't good enough. And we're going to see again, just like we saw last week with Exodus 24 to 34, that the Israelites, and Moses in particular, are going to experience something phenomenal. But it didn't just happen to them. There were things that they were involved in that led up to them experiencing these words in Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35. We'll start at the end, just like we did last week. Exodus 40, 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I want you to imagine that we show up for church this morning, and the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord was so strong, we had to worship in the parking lot because of how strong the presence of God was. And that did not just happen. The glory of the Lord didn't just show up because they just prayed what we tend to pray in the morning. Lord, bless this day. All right, I got to go to work. You know, we just pray these short prayers, and we're not actually after him. What does he say? The scriptures say we will find the Lord if we seek him, if we seek him with all of our hearts. And so there needs to be this actual passion and desperation for, I want you, Lord, and our actions demonstrate that. So what is it that happened prior to the glory of the Lord showing up for them that they experienced in Exodus 40? Now, before we get to that, some people wrestle with these Old Testament stories, and there's a couple of reasons for that. One is because we have the New Testament, And so doesn't the New Testament invalidate the Old Testament? Because the New Testament came up. We don't need none of this Old Testament stuff is relevant to us. And that's a misunderstanding of what happened when we moved from Old to New Testament. The key statement that Jesus made in Matthew 5:17 is, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, which is a way to reference the Old Testament. They didn't have that lingo yet. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so the transition from old to new was that Jesus fulfilled some things, and those things are no longer necessary in detail. And here's an example. They used to sacrifice animals for the sacrifice for sins. Well, when Jesus came, he fulfilled what that was pointing to, so we no longer needed to offer animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. But it only fulfills it in detail, because sacrifice is still very much a part of the Christian faith. We put our trust in the sacrifice of Christ, and then we live sacrificial lives towards him. In fact, Paul would call it that we are to be a living sacrifice. And so it's not that these sacrificial texts in the Old Testament aren't relevant anymore. They just speak to us in a different way because of that fulfillment. The other struggle people have is, well, that was Moses, and those were the Israelites, and they had certain things that God had intentions for them. And so that story doesn't necessarily directly, specifically apply to us, and those same results aren't necessarily going to specifically happen to us. And I actually agree with that in part, because I've seen people take stories from the Bible and, well, if I have 5 stones and a sling and I go face my giant and fling it at that bank guy that wants me to pay that money, then he's going to fall dead, and I'm going to slay the giant, and I'm not going to pay any more debt. And they read these stories as if they directly apply to us, and they don't directly apply to us unless. And here's how we see the difference with the stories. Unless the New Testament reveals that these principles are still very much a reality today. And that's why in your outline you will see a New Testament reference with each of the 5 things that these guys were participating in when it came to the tabernacle. The other thing is we don't realize kind of what's happening as we move from Old to New Testament in the form of copies and shadows. And I'm going to explain that as we read from Hebrews 8, which is in your outline. Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 6 says this. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So he references a tent. Which tent was not made by men and which tent was not made by God? And we're going to see in Exodus 40 what they're setting up is a tent. It's the tabernacle that they're setting up. And then he continues, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, which we're going to see in a moment. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They, who? The priests that were doing these sacrifices, what were their purposes? They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And so the tabernacle and the tent and the priesthood and the sacrifices were representations of things that are eternal. They don't manifest exactly the same way, but they're the same kind of concepts. Then he continues, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, what is about to happen in Exodus 40? They're about to set up the tabernacle, okay? So the writer of Hebrews is talking about what we're going to see in Exodus 40, and those things are representations of things that are supposed to be happening in our lives, just not quite in the same exact way. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Why did he make it this exact way? Because it was going to represent for us how to experience the glory of God. Then he says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. But again, what we're doing in the era of the work of Christ is superior, because Christ's work was superior to that of Moses's. But what we're going to see in Exodus is that these things were to represent what this looks like. And sometimes what happens is we lose the illustrative stories that paint a clear picture for us of the concepts that are taught directly in the New Testament when we lose these stories. And so Moses shows up at the tabernacle, and they do different things, and the glory of the Lord shows up. Aren't there times in your life, have you ever gone to the doctor for a procedure, and you thought, I need the glory of the Lord to show up right now? Have you ever got ready to have a conversation with someone? And you know those dreaded calls, I need to talk to you. I need the glory of the Lord to show up right now. Have you ever been to this place? I need the glory of the Lord to show up. Now, hopefully we want that more than just when we need some help, but we want the glory of the Lord in our lives. At least I hope that you do. We want to experience his presence more fully. But to do that, because, and this is the Lord that set this up. This isn't my restrictions. The Lord said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The Lord said, and I just said that earlier, that when we seek him, we will find him, when we seek him with all of our heart. And so this is the Lord's teaching, that if we truly want to experience the Lord, we have to move. We have to move in his direction. We have to step into the work of the Spirit in order to fully receive the fullness of that presence. And some of the steps that we've taken so far is, and this is the end of this series today, is that first, we have to deal with the battle of wills. Anybody strong-willed in this room? Okay. Anybody look around and you know there's someone around you that's strong-willed and they didn't give any indication of that? I see some of you very carefully looking and others not so carefully looking. But we have a will, right? We want things to be a certain way. We don't want things to be a certain way. And we have a will. And God has a will. And the first part of getting things right with God is to talk that through. Not to just pretend like I'm good with his will, because some of us try to fake it till we make it, and we don't actually want to do his will. And that's not the way to handle that conversation. I need to say, God, I don't like this. I don't want to do this. This is how I feel. This is what I want. And then we need to listen to what he's saying. And the end of the conversation has to result in, okay, I'm going to now surrender to your will. And sometimes we need to have that conversation more than once, don't we? You know, sometimes we might have to have it more than once a day, that conversation, okay? But it's this regular checking in, all right, this is what's going on, we talk it through. Secondly, we have to realize that anytime we want to make progress in our faith, the enemy's going to try to throw a wrench in there. The enemy's going to try to just get us to stop moving forward because he doesn't like us moving forward. And sometimes it comes in the form of circumstances. Sometimes it comes in the form of people, where people are getting at us and creating disruptions. You know what's funny? When you decide to serve God, all of a sudden everybody around you needs all of your time. You know? Or when you decide to serve God, all of a sudden that's when you got laid off from work and now you're frantic about trying to figure out a new job. Or that's where you get a health diagnosis. Everything tends to fall apart when we try to move forward. And if we don't know how to handle those obstacles, then we will never move forward because there will always be obstacles. Our third step was to learn that we have to actually invest in this faith. We just can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus, and he took care of everything, and now everything's just going to start to happen. That's not the pattern we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see us constantly being called to walk out his will, and then his power is demonstrated in our lives. And then lastly, last week we saw that there's a difference in quality. Have you ever had a steak before? Have you ever had a really good steak? Have you ever had a really bad steak? Not every steak has the same quality. And the same is true of our prayer life and our experience with God. You can have one person spend an hour in prayer with the Lord and another person spend an hour in prayer in the Lord. And the quality, what happens in this person's time is not the same that happens in this person's time. And so we have to learn how to make sure that we have a quality response to the Lord. It's not just the things on paper. And that's important to note as we walk through these five items this morning, is we can do these five items with poor quality, or we can do them with great quality. And this is kind of what happened with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were doing all the rules. Did you know that? They were doing all the right things on paper, but God wasn't moving in their lives because they didn't have the right quality. And I had a conversation with Joe a while back. He didn't know I was going to mention this. I didn't tell him so he wouldn't stop me. but and he probably doesn't remember the conversation, actually. We had a conversation once about the responsiveness of the people to preaching of a sermon. And he had once told me, he said, I wonder if sometimes they don't respond because, and this is what I mean by response. I don't mean that you guys are right now paying attention to you, which is great. I'm glad that you're paying attention. I don't mean that you guys are taking notes, which is great if you take notes. What I mean is that I am able to see when you walk away from this message, you put into practice what the Word of God had revealed to us. That's what I mean by that. And I often wrestle with that because I don't, listen, I might as well quit my job if all I'm doing is standing up here talking to you guys and that's it. The goal of this is for us to be transformed by the Word of God. And he once told me, he said, I wonder if they knew the meaning and the reasons and the way this is connected to our relationship with the Lord, if they might not be motivated to do and to act. And one of the things I loved about what I discovered about Exodus 40, my favorite things, you know what the favorite thing in life is? Is when you realize you were right the whole time. That's such a wonderful thing when you realize that. Doesn't happen often in my life. If you're married, you will know it doesn't happen often in your life to realize that you were right. But every once in a while, you realize you were totally right. And what we're going to see, and listen, I study the scripture, so I'm actually not surprised I'm right about this. Because my goal is for us to live according to the Word of God. And what we're going to see is what happens in Exodus 40, the things that took place before they experienced the filling of the glory of God in the tabernacle are all the things that we as a church has been trying to encourage you guys to do, all the things we've been asking you to do, all the things we've been trying to promote and push you guys to do are the things that Moses and the Israelites did before they received the glory of the Lord. And I want you to know that when we ask you to do things, we're not asking you to do those things so we feel better about life. We're not asking you to do those things so that we have a larger church. We're asking you to do these things because these things are the things that result in experiencing the glory of God. And if we want the glory of God, we will follow the pattern that is established for us in Exodus 40 that is a type and shadow of the eternal things that Hebrews talks about that results in encountering the glory of God. Do you want that? Do you want the glory of the Lord in your life? Well then, we have some participation to do. If we're going to experience the glory of God, then there's some things that we need to participate in. The first, in Exodus 40 verse 2, it says, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You know what's cool? This tent is called the tent of meeting. And the reason for that is we're going to come together and we're going to meet with the Lord and we're going to meet with each other. This tabernacle is set up so that we can meet together. And you know what's very cool about that? Hebrews, again, talks about a meeting that we're supposed to take part in. Hebrews 10 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The way to participate to receive God's glory is to meet together. When we encourage you to be here every week, apart from different things that might hinder that, we're not telling you that. Joe doesn't just want more people to sing to. Do you know that? That's correct, right, Joe? Okay, just checking. I don't want more people to preach to, although it's more fun to preach to more people than less people, but that's not why we ask you to come. We ask you to come because being a part of the gathering is what results in experiencing the glory of God. And the things that are supposed to happen in the gathering, though, because remember quality? We can gather together and not experience the quality that God expects us to experience. In fact, sometimes the person sitting next to you had a better experience being here than you did. And sometimes it's because we weren't actually focused on seeking what the Lord wants to take place here. And did you notice it said to encourage one another? Now, some people misunderstand what that means because they think, well, when I come to church, what they're supposed to do, and what they mean by that is they mean me and the people on the platform, what they're supposed to do is make me feel better about life and make me feel better about myself. And people believe that, and people sometimes don't realize they believe it, but if they don't receive that, they get upset because when I was supposed to be made to be encouraged, yes, but encouraged in what? Did you see what it said there? to stir one another up towards love and good works. The encouragement is centered towards to encourage each other to live out God's will for our lives. Not to just make us feel better, but to encourage each other, come on, let's do this. Let's serve God. Let's advance His kingdom. Let's live a holy life before Him. Let's seek His face. Let's study His word to encourage each other forward. And then I'm familiar with the verse that follows, and I never really noticed this, though, until I was reflecting on it for today. Did you notice that it goes on from coming together and drawing near, and then it says for. Now, if you don't know grammar, when someone says for, that means they're going to explain or add some detail as to why I just said what I just said. So he said, don't neglect coming together. Don't neglect coming together to stir each other on and encourage each other in your faith. And then he says, for, listen to this, for, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I'm sure that that verse is the top verse to show up as verse of the day on the various things that you have access to. Be worried because you're about to get burned up. But you know what he was saying? Did you see what he just said? You guys need to come together and meet together and stir each other up because there is a danger of what happens when we're not walking in God's will. That God's judgment is ready to consume us when we are not surrendered to Jesus Christ and to His will. And so we come together so that there's people to tell us, hey, stop doing that. Stop living that way. Hey, start doing this. Come on, let's do this. Let's do this together. Because I don't know about you, but when we're left to ourselves, sometimes we don't do the right things. Some of us are private, and some of us are private for okay reasons. Some of us are private because we don't want anybody to know how we're living, because we don't want anybody to tell us that anything should change. And that's why we don't invite people in to hold us accountable, because we want to just be able to do what we're doing. We don't want anybody messing with our stuff. But if we're going to receive the glory of the Lord, we have to start letting people mess with our stuff. We have to be involved in faith-stimulating conversations. It's why we encourage you to come here on Sundays. It's why we encourage you when we set up food in the back room. Did you know that when May and Brenda set up food in the back room, they don't do it just to make your tummies happy? Okay? That is part of it, and it's great that they do that, but they do it so that you have an opportunity to stick around and talk with someone. And sometimes that's just casual talk, and other times we can talk about what happened in the service just now, and what was the Lord doing in your life, in my life, and we can talk through those things and talk about our needs and what we're struggling with. We wanted to give an opportunity for that. Or Wednesday nights when we have our discussion group. You know how I rarely mention the Wednesday night discussion group, right? Okay. But the reason why I mention it all the time is because there are awesome things that are happening in that conversation. Now, not every week. I mean, we usually, it just so happens every other week that we show up and we can't go in there because the glory of the Lord was so strong and we just have to stay out in the hallway. Now, that doesn't really happen. But not every week do amazing revelations take place. But what we are discovering is off and on people begin to testify, I'm starting to read my Bible more often. I'm starting to pray and seek the Lord more often. I'm starting to behave differently. I'm inviting this person to church, and they're coming and showing up, and they're seeing God do a work in their lives, because this, what we're doing right now, has one purpose, and that has another purpose. Because right now, we're not having a conversation. I'm sharing things with you, but back there, we have a conversation, and we can all participate in encouraging in each other in our faith and those kind of things. And when we look at our lives, and we're wondering, where's God's presence in my life? Where's the demonstration of His power in my life? Where's His voice? Why don't I hear Him clearly? And I'm wondering those things. I should first start to ask myself, am I participating in faith-stimulating conversations? Because this was the format in Exodus 40. Then in Exodus 40, verse 3, it says, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. The ark of the testimony is supposed to be in the tabernacle. Do you know what the ark of the testimony is? It's the tablets that Moses carried down from the mountain that had the Ten Commandments on it. It was the amount of Bible that they had at that time. okay, because the Bible wasn't fully written yet, but they had a portion of it, and that Bible was supposed to be at the center of their tabernacle. And we are supposed to put that Bible at the center of our tabernacle as well. You know, it's cool. Actually, in Corinthians, Paul says, if this earthly tent is dissolved, referring to our bodies, we are the tent. Did you know that? We are the tabernacle. And the way we're supposed to manage this tabernacle is to put the Word of God at the center of our lives. In fact, again, not Old Testament only. This is New Testament. James says this in James 1. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He said not hearers only, so it's not that we're not supposed to hear it, but we're supposed to hear it and respond to it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Now, I want to hold that for a second. Now, yes, this person's, there's going to be something that's off there, but it's not the hearing part. It's not what he's doing. It's what he does afterwards. We're supposed to look intently at our face in the mirror. You know what the mirror is? The Word of God. And you know why the Word of God is a mirror? I don't know if you've ever read the Word of God and you were like, ouch, ooh, I don't look so good with that. Okay? That's because it's showing us who we are. Or sometimes it's a, oh, good, I am doing okay because of what I'm reading. It's a mirror that reflects to us who we are. And we're supposed to look intently at it. Some of you ladies have those mirrors that magnify things that you can kind of see your poles. Your pores are like 3 feet wide on those mirrors. Okay? Some of you have, and you have a light around the mirror too, so you can see every single blemish that's on the face. Okay? That's how we're supposed to look at Scripture. As if we're going to go out in public with people and we don't want people to see us this way. Okay, so we're looking intently at the Word of God. But what is the breakdown? For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, how many of us read the Bible and leave from the Bible and then someone says, what'd you read in the Bible today? I have no idea. I don't remember at all what I read. That's not the way we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to read it, pay attention to it, observe it, think through how it's applied to our lives, and then go out and live that out or view life that way. It's an intense focus on it. And then he continues, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. What does that mean? He moves forward. Okay, so not just reading it and going, that's great, not going to do that. No, reading it and saying, I'm going to move forward and do this. And the reason why it's perseverance is it's hard to do God's will. Isn't it hard to do God's will? When we truly understand what he asks of us, I mean, think of Jesus' words, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's not easy. And so it involves pushing through and persevering with the Word of God. And then he finishes, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. And notice this. So we're talking about experiencing the glory of the Lord. And then he says here, the person who behaves this way with the word, listen to what it says. He will be blessed in his doing. The person who lives this way will obtain the blessings of God, the goodness of God, the glory of God. And so we are setting up our tabernacle with our lives, and we're wondering, where is the glory of God? How are we setting up our tabernacle? Then thirdly, Exodus 40, verse 6. Now, listen, this is interesting. You shall, verse 6 in Exodus 40, you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So in order for us to go into the tabernacle, we have to walk through the sacrifice in order to walk into the tabernacle. Now this particular sacrifice, Exodus 29, 14 would add, but the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a burnt offering. What's the burnt offering for? It says it is a sin offering. So in order for me to walk through the door of the tabernacle to be in where the glory is, I have to walk through the sacrifice for sins. Well, what is the sacrifice for sins? Well, in Hebrews 9, 26, this is where we get the shadowing here. In Hebrews 9, 26, but as it is, he has appeared, being Jesus, once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the sacrifice that we need to walk through to experience the glory of God is the sin sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And mind you, listen, to get into the door of the tabernacle, listen to what Jesus said elsewhere, John 10, 9. Listen to this. I am the door. Jesus is the door to come in. And then he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Again, we see blessings there. The person who receives the salvation of God, the person who receives the pasture, the provisions of God, is the person who goes through the door of the sacrifice for sins. If we want to experience the glory of God, we have to go through that door. Now, what's happening when I go through that door? You know, is it just that, okay, step over that. You know, that's how I walk through my house sometimes. Step over that, and step over that, and I can go out the door. And that's not actually what's happening there. There's something that's supposed to take place in my life when I'm walking through the sacrifice. And Paul indicates that when he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says to the Corinthians who were not living the way they ought to live, he says this. Wait. He didn't say the wait part, by the way. He said, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And he's saying, wait a minute. Why do you look like that in your behavior? You went through the sacrifice. You identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came into your life to bring transformation. Why do you look like that? And when we want to encounter the glory of the Lord, we have to go through the door of the sacrifice, which means I have to experience the transformative work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which means when I get to the other end of that door, I don't look the same anymore. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. That doesn't mean I'm doing everything right. But something should look different from the time I walk from this side of that door over to this side of that door. But it doesn't happen by, the answer isn't, well, I just got to work harder at this. The answer isn't, okay, I just got to make sure I check off some list boxes there. That's not the answer. The answer is we need to receive the work of sanctification, of transformation in his life. And we might say, well, I'm not resisting the work of sanctification in my life. Are we actually surrendering to him? Are we coming to him and saying, Lord, change me, help me? In fact, John was encouraging the guys like that for that in the men's breakfast yesterday. Are we daily asking the Lord, Lord, help me to surrender to your will. Show me what your will is and help me to live that out. And then with intentionality, we are going to walk in that, trusting that he will enable us by his Holy Spirit. Because did you know what did he say? He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He wants to give us the presence and power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be victorious over sin and over the world and over all these obstacles. He wants us to have that, but he wants us to ask. He wants us to walk in. He wants us to surrender. He wants us to do these things. Again, if it just happened, then everybody'd be saved. Right? Everybody would experience the glory of God, but not everybody experienced that because not everybody's willing to go through the door of the sacrifice. And also, near the entrance was this, verse 7, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Now, this basin with water in it was meant for them to cleanse themselves, to clean themselves up. Have you ever been around someone that you thought you needed some cleaning up today? You know, he's got an odor coming, floating around in a cloud and those kind of things. They needed to clean themselves up. But it was representation of something bigger than hygiene. There was a cleansing that was supposed to happen, and it's referenced in connection with water. And what is the cleansing coming from, the sanctification? We know it comes through the work of Christ, and we know it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus would tell us in John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. What is it that sanctifies us? It's the word of God. It's this interaction with the word of God. In fact, again, grab onto that water image for a second. You ready? And that washing thing. Ephesians 5 says this, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with what? The word. The water is representation of the word of God in our lives. So that he might present to the church. So what is the result that he wants? So that he might present to the church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. The intention is that if we are interacting with the word of God, again, quality, with the right kind of quality, something should happen to us and the kind of people we are and the way that we live. And when we're asking, where is the presence of God in my life? Where is the demonstration of his power? Where is his glory? Where is his voice in my life? And we're wondering that, but we're not building up the tabernacle according to the example and the type and shadow that we have before us. Then how can we say to God, why aren't you showing up? Because we're not walking in what he's taught us to walk into. And then Exodus 40, verse 12 to 15 says, then you shall bring, and don't worry, I only have 2 hours left on the message. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash with them with water, there's the water again, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint them and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priest, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Okay, so to experience the glory of the Lord, they set up the priesthood, the ministry. Well, we have a pastor, so we're good. Everything's established. Not so fast. You see, in the Old Testament, there were only a select few that were determined to be priests. In the New Testament, it's not quite the same way. We have the priesthood still. I don't know if you knew that. But it's a different kind of priesthood. In Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, he writes this, but you, writing to all the believers, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Every one of you in this room, if you've trusted your life with Christ, have been chosen to be a part of the priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what? And this repeats what we talked about with communion. What is the purpose of me being a priest? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are a priest, and our role is to tell others how to follow the Lord and how to know him. That's all of our responsibilities. That's not just the pastors, and that's not just the extroverts. You know, some of us introverts might say, well, I'm introverted. I don't talk to people. Well, if you know Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't care if you're introverted. We need to talk to people. This is what he's called us to do. And you might say, but I don't have the capacity to do that. That's okay. You don't need the capacity to do that, because he said that he will give us the Holy Spirit so that we will be his witnesses. In fact, Paul would add to that, 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Ephesians 4:12 says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Every one of us, our role is to be a priest, which means our responsibility, our work. Because listen, ministry is not easy. Ministry takes time, takes energy. It's frustrating at times. And we are called to do the work of the ministry. And so if I'm not involved in how do I help this church that I'm a part of grow and reach people and help people grow in their faith and be effective, and if we're not participating in that ministry, listen, when we ask you to get involved in ministry, it's not just so that we can have some help to get some things done. Notice I didn't say it's not just so. We do need some help to get some things done sometimes, okay? And so there is some of that there. But that's not the only reason. The reason why I ask you, because sometimes I ask some of you, ask the Sunday team. I'm rotating them around all the time. And it's not because we need help. We have someone that can go there. But the reason why I want you to participate in the ministry of the kingdom of God is because that's how you come to experience the glory of God. If you want to know the power of God in your life, think of Jesus and think of the apostles. When did the power of God get displayed in their lives? When they were hiding somewhere by themselves, hoping to get all the comfort they could from the Holy Spirit? No, the power of God was displayed in their lives when they were ministering to other people. If we want to experience the glory of God, then we have to serve in ministry. And then lastly, we have to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which that Holy Spirit's a rascal sometimes. Sometimes he asks us to do things that we're not really comfortable with, that we'd prefer not to do. But here's the thing. You know where the Israelites landed at the end of this chapter? Listen to this. Exodus 40, verse 36 to 38. Throughout all their journey, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out with the cloud. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and the fire by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That cloud was a representation of what God was doing. And if God wasn't moving, they were staying put. If God was moving, they were moving forward. And doesn't that affirm, again, what we've said over the last few weeks? Where is the presence of God the most glorious? At the center of doing his will. If we want to know the power and presence and glory of the Lord, we will be in the center of his will. And he says, this is, again, not just an Old Testament thing. In Romans chapter 8, now, there are a lot of people who say they're spirit-led, and those people are wacky people. Sometimes for good reasons. Other times, people say some things out of their mouth that they say the Spirit of God says, and it's crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. I mean, do you know, does anybody have like an aunt or something that when you get together with family functions, you're like, don't talk to Aunt so-and-so. Because I know that she's a Christian, and she says, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, but the things that are coming out of our mouth, they're crazy. And so leading of the Holy Spirit isn't just, well, I felt this feeling, and so I moved forward and did the thing that the feeling told me to do. Because did you know, there's a lot of feelings that aren't from God. There's a lot of good feelings that aren't from God. There's a lot of songs about good feelings that aren't from God. But the kind of spirit-led that he means is Romans 8 says this, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, if that's what I'm doing, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So part of following the leading of the Spirit is to surrender to the Word of God, to live the way God tells me to live. So if you wake up in the morning and you feel the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to sleep in, you've had a long week this week, just sleep in, don't go to church, you need some rest. I saw that, Vidal, I saw that reaction. That was not the Holy Spirit. When you decide I'm going to try to witness to that person and the Holy Spirit tells me, don't go talk to that guy, don't talk to him. He's scary. That's not the Holy Spirit. When you feel the Holy Spirit say, you need to get out of that ministry. You're doing too much work at this church. You need to stop serving so much. That's not the Holy Spirit. And you know how I know? Because I know the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit does not contradict the Word of God. And then he continues, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom you cry, Abba, Father. We experience the glory of God because when we're led by the Spirit of God, we're not afraid. And how many people are out there saying, the Holy Spirit's saying that this bad stuff is coming and all of us should be terrified and afraid for our lives and find a bunker and hide somewhere with canned goods. The Spirit of God did not say that to that person because the Spirit of God does not lead us in fear. And then the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are called children of God. There's the glory that shows up again. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we, and here's the good news. You ready for this? Provided that we suffer with him. In order that we also may be, listen to this. We do this in order that we also may be glorified with him. If you want to know how to experience the glory of God, then begin building your tabernacle the way the Lord tells us to build ours. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? If you want to experience the presence and power and glory of the Lord in your life, we need to start building our tabernacles the way he's called us to build our tabernacle. And if you're here this morning, and you're wondering, where is the work of God in my life? Maybe it's there some, but it's not quite the quality that I was anticipating. If you're wondering where the power of God is in your life and the glory of the Lord and the voice of God is in your life, then I should be asking myself, how am I surrendering to what Jesus Christ wants to do in my life? And I know that I said earlier that good intentions aren't good enough, but they start there. They start by a willingness to come forward and say, Lord, I want to begin to live out this life this way because I want your glory, Lord. I want your glory. And we do that by a demonstration of the way we seek him. And so I pray that you will begin right now to come to this altar as a demonstration, as an expression that you desire to see this, that your heart would be true and real when you cry this out to him. Lord, show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. When these two ladies get baptized this morning, if they have an intense response, it may or may not be the Holy Spirit. It might be the chilly water that I'm standing in. So they have been warned. It's a little cool in here, but that's okay. You may be seated. These two ladies wanted to get baptized in water to follow the Lord in that. And as always, before we do that, I want to make sure we know what it is that we're about to do. So in Romans 6, Paul describes it this way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when we get baptized, we're identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ, that we get buried under the water as a symbolic act of the death, and we are raised up out of the water as a symbolic act of the resurrected life. And the way that works in us is we're dying to our own will, just like we were talking about earlier. We're dying to living the way we want to live, and we're being raised to a kind of life that results in us living the way the Lord wants us to live. And so these young ladies would like to follow him in that. So first I have Lauren. Lauren, if you would come. Hold ya. It gets warmer after about 30 minutes. This is Lauren. Lauren came to us a few months ago, and the Lord's been working in her life. She's been getting involved and plugged in with things. And Lauren, would you like to share anything about how you've come to know Christ? Again, you don't have to, but would you like to?
I would.
You would? Yeah, go ahead.
I was adopted at around age 10, and from adoption, I kind of grew up in the church, but it wasn't a positive experience. And since becoming an adult, I've stayed in touch with God, but I stopped going to church, and I didn't read his word. It was just sort of, oh yeah, I know God, sort of thing. And recently, I've had a rough 30 years, I'm about to be 30, but very recently, I realized that even though God was giving me this life that I had, and even though he's brought me out of a lot of dangerous and just crazy situations, it was up to me to accept what he's giving me, and it wasn't until recently that I accepted it, and then I realized that it's a privilege to be able to know God and to be able to serve God, and that's just what I want to do. And I want it to reflect. I want somebody to look at me and see God. And I feel like it just hit me like maybe the end of last year, and I don't know. That I just feel like that's why I'm being baptized. I just want it to. I want God to reflect in my life. He's always been present, but like I said, he's been waiting on me to accept him. So that's what I'm doing.
Amen. 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 Yes. Amen. So as you expressed, Lauren, you've come to realize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. And you've come to accept him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived and died and rose on our behalf. And have you come to know him in a personal way?
Yes.
And have you come to choose to surrender to his will for your life?
Yes.
Lauren, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
It's not cold anymore.
Not cold anymore, she said. Now that's the Holy Spirit. fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next we have Evie. Evie, you ready? It's cold. You might want to leave your towel there. You'll need it. This is Evie. Evie recently came to us about a month or so ago, and she has been quiet presence, letting the Lord work in her life. And within a week or two of her coming, she expressed that she wanted to follow the Lord in water baptism. And so that's why she's here. Evie, you don't have to, but would you like to share what the Lord has done in your life to this point? You don't have to.
Okay, I don't.
Okay, that's fine. That's fine. And again, we're doing the action. The action is the testimony of what the Lord has done in her heart, not necessarily what she's saying. So then, Evie, have you come to realize you're a sinner in need of God's grace?
Yeah.
Have you come to accept that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead for our behalf?
Yeah.
Have you come to know him in a personal way?
Yeah.
And have you come to choose to surrender to his will for your life? Evie, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right. Good job. Amen. Amen. Isn't it great to see a couple of young people added to our body and following him? And that's all a part of us doing the work of the ministry. We do the work and we'll reach more people, right? Okay, so will you join me in a word of prayer? Will you stand with me and join me in a word of prayer for these two? Father, we thank you so much for bringing into our fellowship Lauren and Evie. And we ask, Lord, that as they just did, testified before this group, that they've chosen to surrender their lives and trust their lives to you. We ask that you would begin to fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to them your truth from the Word of God, and that you would empower them to live their lives for you, and that you would motivate them to be a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ, and that you would help us to support them and encourage them to move forward with serving the will of God for their lives. And we ask for all of us that the true cry of our heart, both in word and deed, would be, Lord, we want to see your glory. And we're asking, Lord, that here at Bethel Assembly of God and throughout this neighborhood of Marshall Shadeland, you would show us your glory. Help us to surrender to your will so that we can see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.